We're going to be going out of Ephesians chapter 4 today. Looking forward to getting to share with you some. When I was in Ghana, long, long ago in a land far, far away, not too long ago though, sometimes at night, I would tell my children bedtime stories. I don't know if any of you have ever had that practice, but on the nights when I wasn't gone, and I happened to be around, you know, my kids at that point in time, they're all kind of, they're in the same room. We had one room, and there was one big bed. Montana had half over here, Corbin had half over here, and Jakin was still in the crib. And so, you know, we'd hang out there, and I would tell them a bedtime story as long as I stayed awake laying there with them. Sometimes I would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go back to my own bed. But anyway, in telling them these bedtime stories, you know, we stuck with Bible stories. So we went through the greats of the Old Testament. You know, we got the Davids and the Daniels, and but they also had their Bibles and they were reading through those things, and so they knew those stories pretty well. And although kids like to hear the same story over and over and over and over, adults don't like to tell the same story over and over and over and over. So I would try to get creative. So we went through the book of Acts for a while. You know, and it's one of those strange things where you actually have to study for your Bible story or your bedtime stories. Because sometimes I have to go, now, where was I at last night or the other night? What did I tell them about? But in the midst of this, you know, you're going through and you tell them about these great people. Now, usually we think of the Old Testament greats. Just this is going to be a little interactive here this morning, off and on. This is your chance to be interactive. Great people in the New Testament. Somebody just shouted out, I'm okay. Paul, we got Paul. You know, which you can get lots of stories out of Paul, by the way. Silas, yeah, you can get some pretty good ones about that great attitude in prison stuff. Those are good stories, you know, especially on appropriate times. New Testament, Gary, come on. David in Acts when Paul preached about him. I'm sorry, I heard somebody over here. Peter and Aquila and Priscilla. Somebody else was saying somebody. Stephen. Oh yeah, that Stephen. That's a great one. You know, good. Except that stoning part. I'm not fond of that one. Timothy. Barnabas, Jesus, what a novel idea. We went through the Gospels too. You know, Mel, you get the obvious ones for us that everybody else overlooks. I appreciate that. You know, now, you've missed one of my favorites. John the Immerser, yep, he's a good one too. I like him too. One of my personal favorites, there are a couple of you who might know because I've told you before, but one of my personal favorite people, you know, after a while, you do the Peter and we went through the Gospels and every story I could think of from the Gospels. And we went through the book of Acts. And so we got Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. But then after a while, you start running out of people. So which led to some creativity and which led then to even more studying for my Bible stories or my bedtime stories. And so one of my favorites is Aristarchus. Is there anybody here who could actually, don't I don't want you to do it because I'm going to, but anybody that think they could actually tell about Aristarchus? Just out of curiosity. Bob feels pretty confident he could do it. He's not one of those big name guys, but he is one of the New Testament greats. Let's look at Aristarchus for just a minute. I told you we're going to be in Ephesians. We'll get there. But this is kind of our running start. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20. Aristarchus was originally from Thessalonica. And we don't know exactly when he joined up with Paul, but by the time Paul's on his third missionary trip here, Aristarchus is with him. And in Ephesus, Aristarchus is with him. You know, and Paul was hanging out in Ephesus for quite a while, at least 2 years. In Ephesus. So he's been in Ephesus for a long time. And Aristarchus is one of the guys that's with him. Possibly been with him ever since Paul went through Thessalonica. We don't know that. But somewhere along the way, Aristarchus decided to join up with Paul. And so the first time we run into Aristarchus is in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. 20 is on the same page, so that counts, right? Alan's saying, yeah, thanks. Now, in Ephesus, Paul, after a couple of years, had lost popularity. That tends to happen to Paul. And Demetrius, some silversmiths, they gather together and they want to do what others did to Stephen. They want to stone Paul. They want to get rid of him. And so in you get down to 28, the people are getting angry. They begin crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Verse 29, "And the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater." This wasn't the movie theater, by the way. "Dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia." Welcome to reality, Aristarchus. You're traveling with Paul. Guess what life's going to be like? So they don't get Paul. They can't find Paul. He's probably out doing a Bible study somewhere. So they grab Aristarchus and Gaius. You know, you can do Gaius another time. I've done Gaius too with it. But I like Aristarchus a little bit better. Got a little more information on him. But Aristarchus, they grab him, they drag him into the theater, and for 2 hours they're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You know, where's Aristarchus in all this? He's right there, smack dab, right in the middle of it all, with all the angry people. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a mob. I have been in the middle of a mob. I have been in the middle of a mob when you stand out, because I've been the only white person in the middle of the mob. And you know what? It just ain't fun. You know, when people talk about democracy being wonderful, to me, it was mob rule, mob rule, mob rule. And I've been in a mob. It's not fun. You know, the mobs, they get angry, they get mad, they're shouting, those emotions get going. You know, I just learned in Ghana that when people are going to have any kind of emotional time, to stay away. Whether they were happy or whether they were sad, whether they were angry, you just stay away. Because some point in time, those emotions are going to go whoop, and they can turn real quick. You know, the mind, when the emotions get high, the mind switches off. And when the mind switched off, anything can happen. So everything on the outer thing is stripped away. And what's really going on inside, that's what's going on. And that's what you see. So, you know, I had times going from Sunyani, where I lived, every Lord's Day we'd have assembly there. And then in the afternoon, I would go to a place called Japakrum, about an hour away. And we'd have assembly in Japakrum. And then I'd come back. Well, between Sunyani and Japakrum, you have at least 20 small villages. You know, when I say it was an hour away, it was only maybe 40 miles away. You know, but it took an hour to get there. And so you got all these little villages along the way. Well, along one village in particular, it was called Fetenta, had their houses built right next to the street. And there's no speed limit in Ghana, really, except when you get into the villages, but nobody really pays attention to those. And so you get people driving pretty fast. And, you know, the people who lived right next to the street, well, they don't think about it. And so they go walking across the street without looking, because they remember the time when there weren't many cars in Ghana. And then you do have lots of cars in Ghana now and lots of fast driving cars in Ghana. And guess what happens? People get hit. Well, when people get hit, people get angry. Not just the people who get hit. Everybody else around gets angry, too. You know, so when that happens, I saw it happen at least twice at that village. Another village, I actually had one village where it happened and I could not get through. It worked out that there was a hotel on the other, you know, on the side that I was at, so I could stay at a hotel during the night while they had this whole place. They block off the road. Basically, the young men get angry, they get upset, and then they get drunk and get even more angry and more upset. And so you have all that going on. The road's blocked off. They're stopping every car that comes through. Well, and, you know, they're soliciting donations for the family of the bereaved. suddenly they all become family and all that money starts going to the local bar. So it kind of fuels the fire. So I have been in the midst of mobs, you know, coming up to that, and suddenly you're there. Your car is surrounded by 30, 40 guys looking pretty angry and mostly drunk, saying, "Give us money." And they're angry because you happen to be in a car. So it gets really interesting. Gaius and Aristarchus are sitting in the middle of this mob. By the way, I didn't like it when they'd win soccer games either. You know, I would tell them my favorite team in soccer was whoever was playing this main team in one of the towns between Sunyani and Jafikrum. Because if they lost, everything is kind of peaceful and quiet in town. If they won, whoo-hoo, you know, I would drive through town and they're celebrating a win and they're beating on my car as I drive through. You know, so it makes life interesting. Well, that's kind of what mobs are like. So Gaius and Aristarchus, they're stuck in the middle of this mob, craziness going on around for 2 hours, and you're wondering what's going to happen. You know, you imagine the whole city surrounding you, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and you're wondering how many arms and legs you're going to have left by the end of the day. Well, they do make it out of there. And from Ephesus, Paul travels to Macedonia. Remember, Aristarchus is from Thessalonica in Macedonia. Now, what would you be thinking after having spent your time in the middle of a mob in Ephesus? "Well, that was a nice trip, Paul. Time to go home." You know, sometimes you got to wonder, was Paul kind of giving him a chance to jump off board here? You know, "Okay, we're home. You going to stay?" We go over to chapter 20. Is that chapter 20? Yeah, chapter 20. This time I am right, about 20. Go to chapter 20. And Paul has, from Ephesus, he went into Macedonia. He's gathering up the resources, the gifts that were being sent, all this money that's being sent to Jerusalem. He's gathering it all together. And they choose some men to go along with it, men who are respected men who are trustworthy. You know that they're going to deal honestly with this money. And men probably who can handle a sword fairly well and defend it if they need to. So you've got Aristarchus is one of those men that's going to go with this. Chapter 20, verse 4, it says he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. That's where we learned that he's from Thessalonica. And Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Okay, Aristarchus, now one of those men, trusted, reliable men, who's going to go with this offering to Jerusalem, kind of accompanying Paul, crisscrossing paths as they go. So they work their way back to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem. Paul gets arrested. Paul gets thrown in prison. He gets sent to Caesarea. He spends over 2 years in Caesarea in prison before they finally decide, after trial, after trial, after trial, that he's going to go to see the emperor in Rome. So in Acts chapter 20, I believe it's 7. Yes, 27. Acts chapter 27, it's time to send him to Rome. And so in verse 1, Acts 27:1, when it was decided we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramyttian ship, which was about to sail to the regions of the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Pretty great man here. He's been hanging out with Paul for more than 2 years. He was in the mob in Ephesus. He's gone through Macedonia with Paul, gathers up all this money, carries it all to Jerusalem. Paul gets arrested. Paul gets sent to Caesarea. He's in prison for 2 years. At the end of the 2 years, Aristarchus is still there. And Aristarchus says, "Here, I'll get on the boat with you. I'll go with you." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, they get sailing along, and guess what? Storm comes up. They're blowing around all at sea for 2 weeks. No eating. Aristarchus is there. He's doing his 2-week fast along with Paul. Shipwrecked. Barely survive. They make it to Rome. Paul's now a prisoner in Rome. Go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. This is written from the prison in Rome, written probably about the same time as the book of Philippians, for those who are coming on the Lord's Day evenings. Written from Rome while Paul is in prison. And he says, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus is one of the great men of the New Testament. I do. What a loyal man. You don't know much of what he did. We don't know how many disciples he made. We don't know how many people he immersed into Christ. How many people, you know, we don't know whether he got the study, kept the study, expanded the study. What we do know is that wherever Paul went, Aristarchus is with him. Mrs. Wilson, do you hope that Miguel is an Aristarchus over there? Except for the prison stuff, right? See, Aristarchus was a great man. Why do you think he made it into the Word of God so many times? Suffered with Paul, went with Paul, did everything with Paul, went to prison with Paul. You use some Aristarchuses in the church? Yeah. Why do I talk about this? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It talks about how Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to the men. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, those apostles and those prophets, we pick them up in chapter 2. Let's flip, look over just quickly to chapter 2 there. At Ephesians chapter 2, beginning from verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit. Charlie was talking earlier when you're talking about Ray getting immersed, about the rejoicing is, you know, every stone gets put into that building. Well, the foundation of that spiritual house that God is building was the apostles and those prophets, those New Testament prophets. So we get those from there, 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some, you know, and so they laid the foundation. Once the foundation is laid, you don't need them again. Now, once you have the foundation to your house, then it's just a matter of building on top of it. Once the foundation to the temple was laid, then it was a matter of putting in the stones. Once the church was, the foundation of the church was laid by those apostles and New Testament prophets, then you don't need them again because it just continues to be built. Now, you do have evangelists and you do have pastors, otherwise known as elders or bishops, and teachers. You still have those three floating around in various forms. Okay, elders, elders, we need to get some of those eventually when qualified. We won't go there tonight, today though. But those three then. Now, one of the things that I have, I guess a fight that I've had to fight through the years, and I will continue to fight it, is the importance of every member of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Let's move over there for a second. You're a fast flipper. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. It says, but now God has placed the members, each of them in the body, just as he desired. Within the body of Christ, there is one head. that head being Christ, the rest are members of the body, whether they be evangelists, pastors, teachers, or others. And every part is important. God placed each in the body just as He desired for the purpose that He desired. So going back to Aristarchus, was Aristarchus a great evangelist? Not to our knowledge. Was he a pastor, an elder? Not to our knowledge. Was he a teacher? He's not listed among the teachers. Does that mean he wasn't important? No, not at all. He was one of the greats. See, every part of the body is important. Now, sometimes we tend to get the idea that, well, if you're not an evangelist, you're not an elder, well, then you're nothing. That's not a scriptural view. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. You do have evangelists, you do have pastors, elders, you do have teachers. They are important. They play a role in the body that is important, and without them, the body will suffer. But they're not the whole body. What part do they play? There, verse 11, he said he gave all these, and then verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. These evangelists, originally apostles and prophets, but then these evangelists, these pastors, these, for sake of making it easy, these elders, these teachers, what is their purpose? The equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. Now, just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated, I didn't celebrate, some celebrated, St. Patrick's Day. Is that the saints that he's talking about here? The equipping of the saints. Okay, I'm an evangelist, got to go equip St. Patrick, got to go find him and equip him. No. You know, you can look over at 1 Corinthians and figure out that the saints are us. You know, the church in Corinth and 1 Corinthians, they had some major problems going on. And yet Paul still refers to them as saints. So they are still saints. We are saints. So these evangelists, these elders, these teachers are for the equipping of the saints. Now, if you're going to be equipped, I was given the opportunity to go skiing this weekend. I'm not doing it. I like my body parts there. I don't want a friend there. Blake decided to go snowboarding and decided to separate his shoulder. I learned all about separations of shoulders. No, thank you. So I still like the parts of my body to be intact. But part of the reason I can't go is I don't have the equipment. You know, you got to have some equipment to be able to do some of these things, you know. And I'm not any, just so you know, don't go donating ski equipment to me. I'm okay. I'll live without skiing because I probably wouldn't live with skiing. So the purpose of equipment is so you can get something done. So the purpose of evangelists, of elders, of teachers is to equip the saints, to equip everyone for something. How about the unity of the faith? We'll just skip down the unity of faith. Skip all this work stuff in there. No. Equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the work. You know, I've got to tell you, just, I'll be honest. One of the things that was really tough for me in with the idea of coming back or coming to America, I said for a long time that I would never be an evangelist in America. I would never do that because most of them that I saw were hirelings. You know, they were paid, and because they were paid and they were supposed to be told what to do. And I don't like to be told what to do. You can ask my wife about that. Or my mom, if you ever get a chance to meet my mom. I said, nope, not going to do it. And I will be honest with you. Since I'm not going to lie to you, there were many times I played through in my mind debates with some of you about why you couldn't tell me what to do. So I'm ready. So if you ever try, I've already argued it out in my mind. You know, I saw myself taking the check and handing it straight back to whoever gave it to me and said, you can keep your money. I'm still going to do the work. You know, and it, maybe the day will come. You know, we'll see. But that was part of it. Well, it is because part of what an evangelist is supposed to do is to equip the saints for the work. You know, I'm not really fond of the idea that the evangelist gets to do all the work. You know, I'm more than willing. Just so you know, I am definitely willing to work. You know, one of the things that I told the people in Sunyani at one point in time was I said, I work harder than anyone else in the congregation. And you know what? Nobody argued it with me. Now, you guys put me a little bit more to the challenge. I'm going to have to work a little bit harder than I had to in Ghana because you guys work harder than them in Ghana, which is good because I need to work more too. But I will still, you know, as I'm working into things, I will eventually have that as my boast here too, that I work harder than anybody else. Can Mr. Wilson, is there anybody in this room that thinks that you can say that you work harder than Mr. Wilson? Anybody going to debate that point? Good. Because I've gone with them for a week and I'll debate it with you. You know, so that's the way an evangelist has to be. How else can you be the one to equip the saints for the work of service if you're not doing a whole bunch of it yourself? Now, and that's why anyone who's going to be an evangelist, who's going to be a pastor, a teacher, is going to definitely have to be able to get the study, keep the study, expand the study, because how else is he going to equip anybody else to do anything if he can't do it himself? Okay? Beginning. Now, however, though, it is the saints who are equipped for the work. So how much work are you getting done? The work of service, that requires serving, to the building up of the body of Christ. Or was that the tearing down of the body of Christ? Oh, no, that is building up. The saints work to build up the body of Christ. Now, I believe over in 1 Corinthians 14, we talked about this. Mr. Wilson looked at this last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 12. Actually, this isn't the one he looked at, but this works too. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, which, by the way, we're supposed to help them to work, seek to abound for the edification of the church. The building up of the church. Well, last week, Mr. Wilson talked a lot about the tongue and how we use our tongues. And it's to be for edification. The building up of the body. Now, when I was a boy, I had, in case you don't know this, I have two brothers. And so there were times that we would hear while we're traveling in the car, going someplace. We did quite a bit of that as an Air Force brat. But we would hear my mom say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Now, I will let you know that led for some very quiet car trips for a while. Because for some, you know, sometimes you just couldn't think of anything good to say, you know, so don't say anything. You know, the building up of the body, you know, maybe we ought to have that posted in here someplace. If you can't find anything good to say, don't say anything. You know, that's what the body's, that's the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Part of the work that we are going to do in building one another up, it's the edification of the church, it's the encouragement of one another, it's finding something good to say. Finding something good to build other people up. That is part of what saints are supposed to be doing. One of the things that I appreciate the people who have been doing stuff on the Lord's Day evenings, you know, with that focus, was the idea of encouraging, you know, that we're trying to make it time really to be encouraging, to be building others up. You know, and it's easy to get caught into the trap of tearing people down. Because that's what we're surrounded by the rest of the week. You know, how many of you, when you're out there working, have lots of people saying, man, I really appreciate that job you're doing there. You know, James Scott was telling me about this new place he's working and how much he likes working there because they do some things to show appreciation for the employees, you know, and I just told him, give it a year. And, you know, if you still like it at the end of a year, then, you know, because that's the beginning of everything. That's kind of the way it's going to be. But, you know, how many of you out there think that you get enough appreciation for the job you do? All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Good. You know, and let's see, you got somebody working for TJ Electric, somebody working still paint pot, right? So, you know, you all ought to be that way. But most of the places you kind of go, do you get enough appreciation for what you do? No. You know, how many times do you have people trying to pull you down and trying to bring you down? A lot. So if you're surrounded by that during the week, when you come to the assembly, doesn't that temptation kind of run there too? That's why you actually have to consciously make the choice. I used to, in Ghana quite often, and sometimes here, I would pray before heading to assembly that I would be someone who would be one who would give life and enthusiasm to others. Because, you know, you've actually got to make that a choice. If you don't make it a choice because of what you're surrounded by the rest of the week, you're going to go on that mode and you're going to start pulling people down. You know, that's why I said a couple months ago when I preached on the Lord's Day evening, I said, the assembly is not the place. If you have a problem with somebody, you have an issue. I like that. That was a new word I learned when I came back from Ghana. Have issues. If you have an issue with somebody, you know, something that needs to be dealt with, you know, this isn't the place. The assembly meeting together, this isn't the place to deal with it. If it's so important to you that you really think you need to deal with it, then call them up. Set up a time. And talk with them about it. You know, sure, this is a convenient place. You know, this is really convenient. You got lots of opportunities. You can see all kinds of people that you have things that you need to work on them for. You know, things to go after. I always enjoy it. In Ghana, and I keep referring back to Ghana because, well, guess what? I lived there for a long time. But one of the things that I really tried to emphasize, I said, listen, if you want to find fault with somebody, you'll find it. You want to find fault with me? It won't take you too long. You can look just a little bit. You'll find something you don't like about me. You know, and anybody else. I mean, you look around the room. Do you see anybody that if you really look for it, you couldn't find fault with? So it's a conscious choice to look when you come to the assemblies, what you need to do to build one another up. The building up of the body. Now, that's important because then the other way that the body gets built up is through numbers. And if you're not involved in the building up in the numbers, you're not going to be involved in the building up within. Does that make sense? Maybe I'll repeat it. If you're not involved in the building up of the numbers, bringing in outside people, then you're not going to be involved in building up the people within here. See, when we talk about it, we have different parts of the body. Every part of the body has to be toward the same purpose. You know, my body has different parts, but they got to work together, and they work together for the purpose that my mind determines. You know, whatever that is. So whatever our head, Christ, has determined to be the purpose of the body, I believe it has something to do with seeking and saving the lost. Then everything, as we're working together, that's what the works of service that we're going to be doing. That's it, to build up the body. But if you're not involved in building up the body that way, you're not going to build it up internally either. A lot of people say, my part is within the body of Christ. I'm not the kind of person that reaches out to others. Really? Then you're going to tear down everything right in here. Because until you put forth effort and energy and time into those outside of Christ and doing the hard work to try to bring someone in, you're not going to appreciate how much work goes into every individual. There was a guy that I worked on. I mean, I was studying with a guy, and he started calculating once. He found it interesting. So he started calculating how much money went into the church in Joppa Kroom. Now, just so you know, when I left, the church in Joppa Kroom was made up of two people. We had lots of outside contacts, lots of others showing up. So quite often in the assembly on Lord's Days, we'd have a total of maybe 10. We were pretty excited about hitting double digits. You know, but he started calculating how much time and how much money went into that. You know, for many years, going there once, you know, he started calculating the gas, how much it would cost to go there and back once a week. And then when I started going twice a week, he started calculating, you know, when he came up with the numbers for the number of people who were in the assembly there, he just went, whew, it's a lot. Now, that's how much money, how much time. Now, if you have spent time and money to help somebody get into this room, then you're not going to be too eager to attack them and get them out of the room. Now, if you don't spend the time and money to get people into the room, then you're not going to place that much value on others, and you're going to do what you can to get them out. Does that make sense? So, the building up of the body, if you want to build up the body, you're going to have to be involved in even bringing people in. Now, this is what I wanted to focus on, and I'll focus the last couple of minutes here. The building up of the body, built up two ways, not only through building up, encouraging one another stuff, but also built up by bringing others in, which is going to come from Bible studies. Getting the study. Now, I said at the beginning that those who are evangelists got to be able to get the study, keep the study, expand the study, or else how are they going to be able to help anybody else to be able to do it? Now, does it not make sense that God has placed each one in the body just as He desired? We are different, and so different strengths, different things that we can do. And so we can build up the body through various ways. Here's what I'm saying. If you are part of the body, your purpose is to further the agenda of the head of the body. The agenda of the head of the body is to seek and to save the lost, which means your purpose is to seek and to save the lost. How and what part in the process you play may be different, though. Mr. Adams, may I use you? Thanks. Anything you say today can and will... No, that's not the right one. No, anything you say today, since it's April 1st, you can later on deny it. Okay? Do you know very many people? One? Or two? Or more? Would I be accurate in saying that you know thousands of people? Would that be... I wouldn't be exaggerating to say that, would I? Okay. Thousands of contacts. Thousands of people. Are you afraid to talk to those people? Anybody here think that John is afraid to talk to anybody? No. And this is the part you can deny later on if you want to. Do you feel like that if you set up studies with those people that you would be able to keep that study for a long time? Depends on the individual person. What's that? Yes. Okay. And expand it? Okay. So now, later on, you can deny having said that, all right? Thank you for letting me put you on the spot, John. The point that I was making, and is that, which he didn't help me make my point, but that's okay. John has the ability to get lots of studies. But he and I have had discussions about keeping studies and working together to keep studies. There are others maybe who don't have as many contacts because of the situation, but could keep studies, could expand studies. Point I'm making, we are different. One of the most encouraging discussions that I had with Luke Wilson, I like Luke. I enjoy him a lot. We have lots of nice discussions when we do have them. And one of the things that we talked about was whether or not everyone has to get the study, keep the study, expand the study. And I will tell you that this is my opinion, and if you want to call me blasphemous, you can call me blasphemous. I'm okay with that. But I don't think that everyone has to get the study, keep the study, expand the study. I think anyone who's going to teach other people how to do it needs to be able to get the study, keep the study, and expand the study. And I think anybody who's going to be that kind of a leader, yes, get the study, keep the study, expand the study. But I think the rest of the body of Christ needs to work together to be able to get studies, keep studies, and expand the studies. And different people are going to have different strengths. And the more we work together as a team, the more we're going to get done. Now, here's my assessment of things. Let me just, I'm feeling free today, so I will feel free. How many of you have been immersed within this past year? Please, I know this is kind of a, got a couple over here, back there. Okay. And I know there are some others. Guess what? I've been here a while. Blake, who's studying with you? Who are you studying with? Well, okay, I wasn't really, I was a tag along. He's the official teacher, right? Mr. Wilson. What about you? Mr. Wilson. Ferguson, Sherry Ferguson. Okay. Ray was just immersed. Who's been studying with Ray? Mr. Wilson. I've made observations. I haven't been here that long. Here are my observations. There's a lot of people getting immersed. I mean, you look at the numbers, you can pull out your bulletin. Last week was, 160-something? Is that right? Some of you probably have it more handy than I do. 163, am I right? Is that how many people were here last Lord's Day morning? Thank you. Okay, 160, that's good. That's good. And there have been some immersions over the past, the past 6 months or so, 7 months that I've been around. I would be willing to say that 90% or more have been by Mr. Wilson. Anybody want to argue that one with me? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body. Okay, who's doing the work of service to build up the body? It looks to me like we could probably leave out most of verse 11 and just say he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to the building up of the body of Christ. Is that unfair? I don't think so. Oh yeah, this is supposed to be positive. Here, let me go positive on it then. According to Ephesians chapter 4, it is the saints who do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It is the work of the saints is building up the body of Christ. It is not the evangelist is there for the purpose of equipping the saints to do it. Okay, saints. If we were going to be honest, Mr. Wilson's doing a great job. He's getting lots of people in. He's working. He's getting the study, keeping the study, expanding the study. Yay, rah, Mr. Wilson, what about us? Now, I know that you guys are doing studies. I'm not going to argue that point. But what I will argue is maybe we need to get a little bit more teamwork going on here so we can figure out where our strengths are and where our weaknesses are and be honest about where we're at and what we can do and what we can't do, and let's get work together as a team and let's get it done. Let's get the saints working together so that we can get the job done. So that a year from now, and we say, how many people have we been immersed this year and looking at things, and who are you studying with? And it can be this person and this person and this person and this person and this person. Not because you guys aren't getting out there and doing work. I believe you are. But I believe that we need to work together a whole lot more. I believe that we need to get the teamwork going on so that we can get more done. You know, if we say, yes, Mr. Wilson, he needs to get out there. He needs to go to the Philippines. He needs to be where he's at. Why does he keep rushing back here? Because we need to get moving. And we need to work together. We need that teamwork. You know what? I will be honest. You ready for true confessions? Cliff, I apologize to you. Wednesday night, Cliff taught. Afterwards, I wasn't even here. I was downstairs someplace doing something else, playing around. And I got up here. We're talking about what he had taught. And he said, you know, something, made some comment about Colossians and something that he had taught. And I said, well, you know, that's not really right. And, you know, I'm going to apologize. That was wrong. If it was really that important, I should have talked to him someplace else, some other time, and said, Cliff, you know, I have some questions about what you're teaching. Because the fact is, the main thing he was teaching, he was totally right on, and it was awesome. You know, he told the little bit that he did tell me. And I should have been there encouraging him. So, apology. You know, it was done privately. It's apologized publicly. You get double dose here. You know? So, but how many times do we do that? Instead of building one another up to say, yeah, that was really great. If we tear him down to show that, yeah, we know something too. No. Work together. Let's work together as a team. Get more done. Okay, you want some more true confessions? I'm ready for true confessions. I'm starting it, though. You guys got to finish it. In a get the study, keep the study, expand the study. In Ghana, I got the studies. You know, when you start things out like that, you know, I talked downstairs today about momentum and how much effort it takes to get things going. In Ghana, I had to put in that effort, got things going. I could get the studies, and then I kept them, I expanded them. And then after a while, you have momentum going. You don't really have to go out and get the study anymore. The studies come to you. Well, guess what? I'm starting all over again. Guess what I'm finding trouble with? Get the study. You know, okay, that's... you know what? Being true confessions, I have no question whether I will keep them and expand them once I get them. But I've got to go out there and go start getting them again. That's okay. I ought to be able to do all three. Otherwise, I have no right to stand here. Now, you don't have to have all three. But you do need to, be honest with yourself. You know, Romans 12:3, one of my favorite verses, talks about, you know, having sound judgment. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Okay, judge yourself soundly. Are you the person that can get it, can keep it, can expand it? If you can get it and you're good at getting it, but you are struggling with keeping it, well, then find somebody to help you that can keep studies really well. That's where they're good. Now, granted, there are some, you know, that you got to be careful with that. But you know what? In some ways, we need to throw a little bit of the care out the window and the caution and stop being so afraid. And get moving. And get the teamwork going. Because if we do, you know, I look in this room and the potential is incredible. The potential is just, it just blows my mind. You know, sometimes I would get frustrated with things and say, I'd talk with my wife, I want to go back to Ghana. I want to go back to Ghana. Not because the living there is so nice, by the way. But I want to go back. You know, and sometimes she does too. But you know what? What keeps us here is the potential that's in this room. Because I know if I just look at the people here, I know if we can move, work together as a team, things are going to fly here. Much, much more than what one man's able to do right now. He's doing a lot. But you know what? In high school basketball, if you have one star on the team, he still can't take on, you know, we saw that those in the high school. How about Butte? Butte, was Sage good? Sage is good. Some of those, you ever watch any of the high school games, you watch the games of Butte, they had one player, his name's Sage. He was good. But you know what? Butte came close to beating us just because we kept the subs in most of the time. But could Butte beat the whole team? No. You have one star player. You know, you got the NCAA tournament going on. You know what? The teams that have made it to the championship game, which, by the way, Brian, I picked them. Just want you to know I picked them. The teams that made it to the championship game, they're teams. You know, and all the things, all these announcers, they keep talking about, well, you got this one and this one and this one and this one. They can name off, you know, and one of the things they said, you got five guys on this team that's going to go to the NBA. Well, do you think that if you have one guy, five guys, who can get more done? You know, and even if those five guys aren't as good as the one guy, they're still going to get more done. So even if we are not all Jay Wilsons, But we can work together as a team. You know what? We're going to get more done. See, that's what the body's all about. God's placed us in the body for a purpose. But the body's got to move together. We need to stop feeling like we've got to do it all ourselves. We all have to be Jay Wilson. Guess what? We're not going to be. I came to grips with that. Can you? So let's see who we are and figure out how we can work together and get a lot more done. Because if we do that, God's going to be glorified. If we're all trying to be Jay Wilson's, nobody's going to be glorified. But if we will work together where we're strong and we'll be honest where we're at, look at it, work together, we will get a whole lot more done. And God will be glorified, which is really the only thing that's really important in all this. A message to the saints. If you are not among the saints, if you are not part of the body, and you are ready to be part of the body, ready to get to work, and you know what you need to do, you come as we stand.